For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Philippians chapter 2, really verses 17 through 30, presents to us a threefold pattern for living the Christian life. There are three individuals that the Holy Spirit uses to illustrate this pattern. They are, you remember, the Apostle Paul himself, Timothy, and then a man by the name of Epaphroditus that we have not met yet, and hopefully in another week or two we will get to Epaphroditus. They all have some things in common, but each one of them has characteristics that are pointed out specifically for our benefit in order to illustrate how we are to live as believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the last two messages, we focused primarily on Paul, who represented particularly the attitudes of sacrifice, humility, and joy, even in the midst of tribulation. You remember Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. At the end of the last passage, we introduced Timothy. And we've seen through the first two chapters of Philippians that Paul greatly loved the church at Philippi and had a number of concerns for it. You remember he was concerned that their conduct be worthy of the gospel and that they be unified, putting aside selfish interests. He encouraged them to serve with the kind of humility that they saw exemplified in his life. And he was aware that they were suffering persecution, that they were being opposed, and that they were in reality engaged in the same conflict that he faced, just under different circumstances. Later in chapter 3 and verse 2, we will see that he gets very direct about some other obstacles that they face. He says there in 3:2, look out for dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for the false circumcision. And then in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And so there were false teachers who were infiltrating and attacking the church at Philippi. Paul wanted to be with them because of his emotional attachment to them, but he also wanted to be with them for their spiritual protection and progression. I understand that. I empathize with that. He, as a pastor, and really even feeling parental in his obligation to them, he wanted to protect them, and he wanted to see them succeed. He wanted to see their progression. However, because he was a prisoner and couldn't go himself, his only option was to send someone else. And so in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, Timothy would go and carry on Paul's mission. He would carry Paul's affection for the church. He would carry his teaching and instruction about unity and about doctrinal clarity and strength in the face of persecution. Now, just to highlight what we saw last week a little bit, remember Timothy was a native of the region of Galatia. His mother was a Jewish believer named Eunice. Also, his grandmother, and her name was Lois. His father was a Greek. We don't know his name. but he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and so he was able, because of that, to kind of navigate both of those cultures. He had probably been formally educated in the Greek culture, but informally he was educated by his mother and his grandmother, from whom he learned the scripture and the doctrines of salvation. We're not told exactly at what age he was converted to Christ. We do know, though, that he was young, and that by the time Paul met him in Acts chapter 16, he had already become a Christian and was such a proven young man that Paul wanted to take him along on this missionary journey. And so he became Paul's protege. And as a result, he played a major role in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and really a major role in the growth and development of the early church. Paul speaks of him fondly. He speaks of him as his son in the Lord, his son in the faith, his true child. He calls him his brother, his co-worker, his fellow servant in the Lord. Timothy was with Paul in Philippi. He was with him in Thessalonica. He was with him in Berea. He was with him in Corinth. He was with him in Ephesus. He's with him here in Rome as he writes this epistle. And he was also with Paul when he wrote a number of other epistles, such as 2 Corinthians and Colossians, Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He was of great use to Paul because of his willing heart. He was so willing to do whatever Paul needed him to do. And Paul could send him somewhere, and he would go even when he didn't really want to. And the Philippians knew Timothy well. You say, well, how well did they know him? Well, they knew him well because he had been in Philippi from the very beginning. I mean, he was there with Paul in Acts chapter 16, and so was present when the church was founded, which means that the Philippians had known Timothy as long as they had known the Apostle Paul, all right? He was dear to their hearts, so he was the right choice for Paul to make in sending someone to the Philippian church. And Paul was very anxious to send him because of all of his concerns. Today we're going to look at Timothy's example in more detail as a pattern for Christian living. In verse 19, Paul tells the Philippians, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, some think that he meant as soon as I hear the outcome of my trial, so that I can send him with the news about whether I'm going to be released or whether I'm to be executed. That's a possibility. We don't know that for sure, but whatever the reason, Paul delays sending Timothy for a time because of some pressing issue that he wanted to clarify. But the purpose of sending Timothy is given in verse 19. He says, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He was sending Timothy to the Philippians primarily so that he could carry the news about Paul and that he could provide some leadership there, but that he could also bring back a positive report so that Paul could rejoice. And the assumption here is that all was well. It was a very positive outlook. He says, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your situation. That's a very optimistic way of saying, I'm sure that you're doing well. You know, love always believes the best, doesn't it? And Paul loved this church. And it's an example also, though, of Paul's total trust in his sovereign Lord. Speaking of the examples to Christian living, I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of me, don't you? That we could so trust in the sovereignty of God that we would be certain that everything is going to work out. Everything is going to come together. That's what the Word says. That's what the Bible teaches. So Paul says, I want Timothy to come to you so he can see your progress, and then he'll come back to me and I'll be encouraged. Now, the word encourage there is eusukeo, and it's a compound word, eu meaning eu, meaning good or well, suke meaning mind, or in this context, spirit. So it means to be in good spirit, to be happy. And so the main objective of Timothy's mission was to go to help the Philippian believers to live in unity, to assist them in facing persecution and false doctrine, then to return and report the condition of this congregation to Paul in order to bring happy news to him in this time of imprisonment. Now, since Timothy is going to see the Philippians, and because he is leaving the Apostle Paul, Paul doesn't want there to be any misunderstanding. And what I mean by that is that he doesn't want them to think that Timothy has abandoned him there, that Timothy just ran off to go to the Philippians and left Paul there without Paul's consent. So, starting in verse 20, Paul gives the Philippians an update on the pattern of Timothy's life. And this is where we find the major portion of the example for us to follow. You know, Timothy really was a unique young man, and he lived a sacrificial life for the sake of Paul and for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church. And there are several things that Paul notes here that identify Timothy as a model of spiritual virtue. And we're just going to see a couple of them this morning. But number one is Timothy was a replicant disciple. Now you say, what in the world is that? Well, just keep listening and you'll find out. Timothy was a replicant disciple. Last time we looked at some attributes in the life of the Apostle Paul, remember, that qualified him to be a standard for us to follow. And Paul begins this description of Timothy in verse 20 by pointing out Timothy's similarities to himself. Timothy was similar to Paul. He says, "For I am no one like him." That's the English Standard Version that I'm using. And that particular phrase, it's not the best translation because for some reason the translators leave a lot out there. The New American Standard is better. It says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit." The King James is better still, "For I have no man like-minded." Now that's real close. Like-minded, that word is isosukos, and it literally means of one mind, of the same mind. And so here's what Paul says about Timothy. Paul says, Timothy is of one mind with me. Timothy is one with me in mind, one with me in thought, one with me in purpose, one with me in spirit. In other words, he thinks like I think. He acts like I act. He reacts like I act. And that's why I'm sending him. Now, notice also that Paul singles Timothy out. This is interesting. He says, "I have no one else like him." Now, you might think that, well, maybe there wasn't anybody else with him. But we know that's not true. We know that there were others there. Take your Bibles and look over in chapter 4 and begin with verse 21, Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Paul writes there, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you." Okay, so there is an indication that there was a plurality of brothers that were there with him. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." A church had been established in Rome with a number of saints there, including some who were a part of Caesar's own household, and that included a number of preachers. You remember back in chapter 1, we learned that some of them were preaching Christ, not all with a pure motive, but preaching Christ nevertheless. And then there were other brethren there with him. But he says, when it comes down to someone whose heart beats like mine, there's no one more like me than Timothy. I have no one else. That's a great reminder, by the way, of the fact that you may spend a life in the ministry and when you come to the end find that you're blessed if you've produced one who is like you. Even Paul found that those who were unusually faithful, those who were unusually able, those who were unusually gifted were very few. For Paul, Timothy was that one. Now, I don't think that Paul was necessarily demeaning other men by saying, well, Timothy is the only one. Especially men like Luke and Aristarchus, who had been with him. But according to other passages of Scripture in Colossians, Philemon had already been sent away. I mean, they would have been the closest to Timothy in understanding the heartbeat of Paul, but they weren't there. But I don't think really that even Luke and Aristarchus were of kindred spirit to the same degree that Timothy was. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians is a remedial letter, probably the most detailed in the entire New Testament. And when I say remedial, it was a disciplinary letter. Honestly, the Corinthian church was a train wreck. They were engaged in every kind of deviation from proper godly living. And Paul is so burdened about them that in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, I urge you then to be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Now, notice what he says in the very next verse. This is important. Verse 17. That is why I sent you who? Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of what? My ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in the church. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm so concerned about you, I'm so burdened about you, that I'm sending Timothy. Why? Look at what he says. Look at that. Because Timothy was a reproduction of Paul. Timothy was Paul's mini-me. If Paul was writing today, he might have said, you know, Timothy is Paul 2.0. And that, by the way, is the goal of discipleship. Reproduction. Okay? When a man is fully discipled, Jesus said he will be like his teacher. But that's very rare. To find someone who has all the elements that you want to reproduce, but Timothy was one of those rare individuals. And so Paul says to the Philippians, you should receive Timothy with the same trust, with the same respect, with the same love that I would receive, because Timothy is just like me. Because Timothy is just like me. Now, this helps us in understanding some things. It helps us to understand why Timothy was so precious to Paul. Why, when Paul comes to the end of his life, that the very last book that he writes is to Timothy. Which, by the way, is the second letter to Timothy to encourage him and to keep him on track. Paul knows that he's going to die soon, and one of the things that he wants is an ongoing continuity in his ministry. He doesn't want there to be an end to the influence, to the ministry, and so he pleads with Timothy to stay the course. And this is a mark of spiritual virtue that you model your life after the pattern of Paul. That's why we preach the Word of God, preach the New Testament. And Paul wrote so much of that. And Paul serves as an example, not just to Timothy, but to us. And all of us come under that Pauline model. But Timothy is the illustration of what all of us are to be. He modeled the spiritual virtue in the life of Paul. And we're all to follow his example. Now, number two. You understand now what I meant when I said that Timothy was a replicant disciple. He was a replica of Paul. He was just like his mentor. All right? Now, not only that, I want you to notice that Timothy was also the real deal. Look at verse 20. Paul writes, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That word genuinely, genesios, means legitimate. It's the word that would be used in referring to a legitimate birth. Paul says he is the genuine article. Today we might say he's legit. Paul says Timothy's ministry is not spurious. It's not hypocritical. He has the disposition of a true shepherd. He genuinely cares about you. He's not a false shepherd. He's not going to mislead you or to run away. Remember the shepherd in John chapter 10? What does a good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. That was Timothy. Timothy had that kind of compassion for the church. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the greatest burden in all the ministry for him was the care of the churches, I think that must reflect also the heart of Timothy. Because in the first verse and the first chapter of that same epistle, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God." Timothy was with Paul as he penned that, and certainly mirrored the compassion and the care for the church that Paul did. He was deeply burdened for the church. And that's why Paul left him, you remember, in the Ephesian church. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy was there in Ephesus. And Paul had left him there to assess and to correct the chaos that was there. And Timothy had a passion for the church. He had a concern for things that needed to be done. And so when Paul sent Timothy to Philippi, he wasn't just sending some hardened corporate fixer to take care of business with no compassion for the people who were there, but he was sending a sympathetic and caring shepherd. And Paul says he is genuine. He is the real deal. He is genuinely concerned. Now, look at verse 20 again. I want you to notice the verb there in that phrase. It says, "Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare?" Genuinely is the adverb inserted there in between, at least in the ESV that I'm using. But "be concerned" is the verb. That same verb is used in chapter 4, verse 6, only there it's translated, "be anxious for nothing." And it carries the idea of worry, or being burdened in a very serious way. And that's what it means here. It could read, "Who will genuinely be anxious for your welfare?" Or, "Who will be burdened for your well-being?" Or, "Who will carry great concern about your needs?" Now, when I read this, I asked myself a question, and I hope maybe that you would as well. And the question is that I noticed when I learned this, how can Timothy be commended here for being anxious about the Philippians, and yet in chapter 4, verse 6, we're instructed to be anxious for nothing? Isn't that a contradiction? Well, no. Because in chapter 4, "be anxious for nothing" means not to worry about your own life circumstances. Chapter 2, Timothy was compassionately and sympathetically concerned about someone else's spiritual need. And so what you find is that one is selfish, the other is selfless. Okay? That's the distinction. Timothy was a man of great compassion. And that's why he is a model for us to follow, a man of sympathy, a man of tenderness, a man of compassion, a man who cared deeply about the burdens of others. Well, we'll stop there for today, and then we'll pick up there and look at some of the other elements in the life of Timothy that qualify him to be an example, a model for us to follow.